Would you join me as I pray for us before we open scripture together? Jesus, we thank you that you are a firm foundation, that we can trust your word, we can trust your promises, and we can believe that your kingdom and your ways are higher. As we gather here this morning and as we open scripture together, I pray that you'd help us not just understand and grasp what it says, but by your Spirit, would you quicken us to live it? Thank you for the opportunity to gather, to be in a room like this with friends gathered here and to be able to gather online as well. I pray that each person today that's gathered with us, Jesus, would take a step toward you. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, there Jesus is, seated on a mountainside. He's surrounded by disciples, by dozens of women and men who claim to follow him. They've been seated there for some time, listening to him wrap up what is his most famous teaching. It's a teaching that we've been studying here at New Hope Church since last fall, the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus frames a picture of what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. Jesus is about to share his last illustration, a picture that would become a famous parable. But before he closes, he stops and he looks around him at the women and men who are seated beside him, to whom he's been speaking, who have heard all that he's just said. According to the gospel writer Luke, according to his account of the Sermon on the Mount, before Jesus shares this parable, he asks a piercing question. Jesus asks, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Think about that question. Perhaps place yourself right there on the mountainside with Jesus. Jesus looks into your eyes and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" This is the question on Jesus' mind as he closes the Sermon on the Mount. How much do his professing followers actually follow him? To what extent do they live out his vision? What I'm about to say may sound obvious at first, but it's incredibly important. Followers of Jesus should follow Jesus. Followers of Jesus should follow Jesus. That's what's behind Jesus' question. When he asks, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" The expectation, the burden, the vision is that his followers would live out what he says. His followers should follow him. You might have heard the illustration, if it looks like a duck, if it, what, swims like a duck and quacks like a duck, it probably is a duck. This should apply to Jesus' followers. Followers of Jesus should follow him. They should look like him. They should sound like him, not just in lip service, but their lives should demonstrate what he says. They should love what he loves and obey what his teachings say. So as Jesus wraps up this incredible teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, we find it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where we've been studying it. Luke parallels an account of this in Luke chapter 6. Jesus frames the parable with that expectation in mind. Now look with me, if you would, Matthew chapter 7, in verses 24 through 27. This is the last part of Jesus' teaching, and the next weekend, Pastor Matthew will walk us through kind of the epilogue, the recap from verses 28 and 29. But for today, here's what Jesus says. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Two builders, each builds their house. Both of them faced storms, the rains, the floods, the winds. One house stands strong, the other collapsed, is destroyed. The difference between these two houses is their foundation. The wise builder built his house on the rock, a house that was built to last. The foolish builder had a poor foundation, built on sand, and it crumbled. This is a pretty well-known parable. It's familiar, and it contains great wisdom about building and foundations and even facing storms. But the focus of it actually isn't about building or about foundations. If we focus just on that, we stop short and miss the point of the picture that Jesus is painting. The illustrations of building and foundations are to make a greater point. So what does this parable represent? Look at verses 24 and 26. Both of these verses start identically. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine. Everyone who hears these words of mine. If you were with us last weekend, you might remember that Jesus began that teaching with an opposite statement. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is an exclusive claim. Jesus here makes a broad statement. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine. Two people, two builders, both hear the words of Jesus. There's an important word in verse 24 that I skipped over a moment ago. In verse 24, Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you have the New King James or New American Standard or NIV in front of you, you might have the word therefore. This is a pivot word. It indicates that Jesus is addressing the whole of his teaching, the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, in view of that, everyone who hears these words of mine, who's heard this message. So you can picture him on that mountainside, just having concluded this whole teaching. He says, everyone then who has heard all of these teachings. And then verses 24 and 26 differ. Where they differ is how these builders respond to Jesus. In verse 24, we're told that this builder hears the words of Jesus and does them. Hears and obeys. This is the wise builder. In verse 26, we see that this builder hears the words of Jesus but does not do them. This is the foolish builder. One hears and does, the other does not do them. One builder lives out what Jesus teaches. The other hears it, perhaps even appreciates it. But that's where it stops. This parable that Jesus shares here is about how we respond to Jesus. It's about how we respond to Jesus' words, to his kingdom vision that he's outlined in the Sermon on the Mount. We see a wise builder and a foolish builder. I want to talk briefly about each of these builders, what Jesus shows us in their responses to his words. First, the foolish builder. The foolish builder shows us that hearing Jesus but not obeying is reckless. This person hears what Jesus says, but then doesn't obey. They don't live it out. And this proves to be catastrophic. In fact, the word that Jesus uses in verse 26 that we have translated foolish, The Bible was written in one of three languages, depending on what book you're looking at. It's either Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek. The original language that Jesus spoke this in, the word foolish, is moros. Do you know what English word we get from that? Moron. You said it first. Moron. That's how Jesus describes the person who hears his words but does not do them. They hear Jesus' words. This is good, but it's not enough. It's not enough to just know what Jesus says. Familiarity is not enough. Even appreciating or respecting Jesus' words is not enough. The strength of the foundation is found in doing, in obeying. So going to church, listening to sermons, reading the Bible, participating in Bible studies, listening to podcasts, reading good theological books, those are good things. Those are ways that we can hear the words of Jesus, but that stops short. Hearing must be accompanied by obedience. This foolish builder had all the information to build, does all the work, actually constructs the house only to have it wiped out when the storms hit. Have you ever faced a big storm, a storm of nature? A couple summers ago, the summer of 2017, I was riding on the MS-150. It's a bike ride from Duluth to Minneapolis that takes place over 2 days. I was riding with my dad, my brother-in-law, and a number of others. And on the second day of the ride, it was a Sunday morning, we're riding from Hinckley back towards St. Paul. And about three-fourths of the way through the ride, we started to notice dark storm clouds forming in the west. And we began to watch our radar. And as the storm rolled in, we had to hustle and take shelter at a Perkins. And when I got to Perkins, I pulled up a radar, and here's a picture of it. We're gonna put it on the screen for you. This is a screenshot of my phone on this June Sunday morning in 2017. See the intensity of the radar? It starts at light green and goes to darker green and then yellow and orange and red and a burgundy and pink and then a light purple. We're right there in the most intense part of the storm. It was unbelievable. I was talking with a gal on our staff earlier this morning. She was on worship team that Sunday and remembers looking out the windows and not even being able to see the flagpole here at the church. You might remember that Sunday. We took shelter in this Perkins and waited it out. Ate a tremendous 12, which proved to be a poor decision given that I had to finish the bike ride when the storm passed. But when we got back on the bike, we saw decimation. Trees completely folded over, awnings of businesses torn off, roofs of homes torn apart. In fact, when we began to make our way back on the bike trail, there was about 3 inches of hail that we had to ride through. This is a picture of storms that Jesus paints here, a storm that beat on the house, Jesus says. Floods, rains, winds. These storms are inevitable. These storms hit both the wise and the foolish, the righteous and the unrighteous. We live in a time after the fall. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans describes it as creation's groaning. Groaning. The brokenness that we experience in our lives and in this physical world are expressions of the creation longing to be restored to how God created and designed and intended it. But on this side of eternity, before Christ's return, we only experience glimpses of that redemption. And we experience these birth pains or these groans. So sickness, pandemics, memory loss, rebellion, gossip, broken relationships, insecurities. Ultimately, we see it most fully in death. These are all expressions of the storms that we face that test our foundations. In Scripture, storms are also used to refer to God's judgment. In Ezekiel chapter 13, the storm is likened to God's response to the rebelliousness of his people. In fact, just within this context, in Matthew chapter 7, do you remember just a couple verses prior, Jesus talks about this. In verse 22, you remember from last week, and Jesus said, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. This is all in one sweeping statement. Jesus is just finished saying, on that day, and then he speaks of these two builders whose homes face the storm. Jesus is showing how reckless and foolish it is to hear his words but not obey him. Because the storms are coming. They're inevitable. Hearing Jesus' words and not doing them is a self-selected path toward catastrophe. That's what we see from this foolish builder. Now, let's look at the wise builder. From the wise builder, we see that hearing Jesus and obeying is an investment. It's an investment. This wise builder doesn't just hear Jesus. He hears and does. The strength of this man's home, the foundation is found in obeying Jesus. Not just hearing, not just knowing, not just being familiar or appreciative of, but actually living it out. That's obedience. Now catch this. This is huge. Jesus is showing us why we ought to obey, why it's important to hear and do his words. It's not out of obligation. It's not a because I said so, that Jesus is on some power trip wanting his servants to do what he says. The reason Jesus cast this vision, the reason he shares this parable, the reason that Jesus teaches what he teaches is because it's what will make our house last. It's for our good. Think about it. Jesus is God incarnate, through whom all things were created. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who conquered sin and darkness, who overcomes the grave, the one whom winds and waves and seas obey. This Jesus, in view of all of creation, the fount of wisdom, shares with us how to live. He's before eternity. He's authored all things. He sees all things. He's overcome all things. And it's this Jesus that looks down and seeks to cast a vision for what life can be like to experience the fullness of his reign in the here and now. That's what the kingdom is. That's what the Sermon on the Mount was intended to portray. So when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, it's not just a statement of exclusivity. Jesus is sharing that so that we can have hope, so that we can experience the fullness of his eternal life, both now and eternally. And he, above all, is resource to be able to share that wisdom. This past week, I had a strange thing happen to me. Monday evening, my wife had other plans, and so I took our three kids out for a boat ride. We have a family boat that we keep at my grandparents' property, and I took the three kids out for a boat ride. We made our way out, had a great evening, and we're coming back, and I'm putting the boat back up on the boat lift. We pull the boat in, get it centered up, and it's a cable-driven boat lift. And so I press a button that runs this chain link that pulls the cable up. And we're coming up out of the water, and I hear a kuk, and then all of a sudden, a huge boom, and the boat dropped like a rock. Cannonball splash. We were about 3 feet out of the water, just about done. And my son started giggling, my daughter. Her eyes got big as saucers. My youngest son just sat there, And I jumped over to the side of the boat and I looked, and there's the boat lift sitting at the bottom of the lake. My heart stopped for a moment. Like, what do I do? And I knew pretty quickly from looking at a few things that the cable had snapped. I could see on this one side frame piece that there was a dent that stuck out almost a full inch of this aluminum. So what do you think I did? I called my dad. Tied off the boat four ways to the dock, got it secured. And when I got in the car, I called my dad and explained what happened. You know what my dad did? He called a boat lift expert. A guy who runs a dock and boat lift place out west of the cities, who we've bought docks and boat lift equipment from in the past, and explained to him what happened. Believe it or not, the type of boat lift that we have, he said he repairs this problem about a dozen times each summer. He asked some questions to know, did the boat lift drop cockeyed or did it drop straight down? It dropped straight down. He said, okay, then it's this left frame piece. Within it, there are four pulleys that work the cables. And within it, there's a sliding piece that allows the lift to go up and down. In fact, I sell these pieces. He had them in stock. And so we got one. And yesterday afternoon, spent about an hour and a half with my cousin's husband in the water with me and my dad sitting on the dock supervising. And we replaced this part. And at about 5 p.m. yesterday, a handful of days after I had experienced the cannonball in the boat, I'm sitting in the boat again, pressing the button nervously, up, 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 and nothing. There it sat. We went to the source of wisdom for this shore station boat lift. When Jesus shares his vision of the kingdom, we need to hear it through the lens of the fount of wisdom that he is. Over all of time and space, when Jesus spoke these words on this mountainside, as God incarnate, he had seen thousands of years of human history. And he could foresee thousands of years of human history. Obeying the words of Jesus isn't just because we ought to. It's a wise investment. Each step of obedience that we take is a building block of strength. And the one whose house is built on the rock is built to last. So when the storms come, when the storms of life inevitably come, we will stand. And when the final storm of eternal judgment comes, we will be able to stand. That's what this parable shows us. That when we obey Jesus, when we do what he says, we do so not because we have to. We do so because it's an investment. It's true. It's good. And it's the surest foundation. So let's think back at what Jesus has said during the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bible, flip back to Matthew chapter 5. You might remember some of these messages. This is the kingdom vision that Jesus casts. He talks about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Jesus describes his followers as the salt of the earth and as a light that is called to shine. In the middle of chapter 5, in verse 19, he actually echoes what he says in this parable that we've been studying this morning. He talks about whoever does these words and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom. Jesus calls his kingdom followers to be reconciled to one another, to not lust, to not anger, to not divorce. He calls his followers to go the extra mile, to turn the other cheek, to give to any who ask. Jesus calls his followers to love their enemies, to to pray for those who persecute and mistreat them. He calls them to give and to pray and to fast. And when they give and pray and fast, he says to do so not to be seen by others, but to do so to be seen by your heavenly Father, with him as your audience. He calls his followers to lay up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. He urges them to not be anxious, but to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first and above all. He calls his followers to judge not in chapter 7, and instead to first take the log out of their own eye. He says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. He cautions against the danger of false and wicked teaching. And then as he closes, he underscores the importance of obedience. Of not just hearing these teachings, not just being familiar with them or even appreciating them, but living them. To what extent does Jesus' kingdom vision shape your life? To what extent does your life reflect these values that Jesus has put forward in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Are his priorities your priorities? Do you love what he loves? Do you do the kinds of things that he does? Do you obey that which he teaches? You can summarize in one question. Is he your Lord? That's what Jesus asks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Followers of Jesus should follow Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, the author writes this. He says, by this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is total obedience. Followers of Jesus should follow Jesus. Jesus calls for total obedience. Not just hearing his words, but living them, doing them. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Total obedience is what defines followers of Jesus. Obedience is a word that our culture soft steps around, walks back. That's what Jesus calls for. It's a word that is very common in our household right now. We have three young kids and a puppy, a dog. Our dog is 4.5 years old, so I guess she's not really a puppy. She's been through obedience school. And when I say been through obedience school, I mean that she went to one class, which was, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks long. We have a 5-year-old son who more often than not, I find myself wondering, do you have wax in your ears? Did you hear anything that I just said? We have a 2.5-year-old daughter who is as fierce and strong-willed as they come. And we have an almost 1-year-old son who is now learning that he has preferences and how to assert them. Now, granted, he can't speak yet besides a couple words, and so it comes out in shrieks. And most commonly, it's around food. This boy loves to eat, so anytime he sees food anywhere, he goes, ee, ee, ee. So in our household, the idea of total obedience is something that we long for, but to be honest, we rarely see. More often, what we see is no obedience at all, or a distraction, or partial obedience. My second cousin is a single dad. I have tremendous respect for him. He is an amazing father. He has 3 kids. And a couple summers ago, we were at family camp with them. And I observed something happen with his son, who made a terrible choice. And as he sat down, got eye to eye with his son, looked eye to eye with his son, he said something. He said, "Obey right away, all the way, with a joyful heart." And as he began to say that, his son joined in and repeated it with him. I never forgot that. That phrase is one that we have sought to ingrain in our kids. Obey right away, all the way, with a joyful heart. How often do we hear Jesus' words and obey right away, all the way, with a joyful heart? As we wrap up this morning, I want to address three forms of disobedience, three ways that we and I, as a follower of Jesus, I think often respond to Jesus' teachings. Rather than total obedience, here's the first. Straightforward, refused obedience. Refused obedience. This is blatant disobedience. It's most obvious. Jesus says something, we don't do it. Jesus instructs something, we ignore it. I see this play out in my household all the time. Caleb, go get dressed. Caleb, finish your supper. And he's off and running. And I go, "Hello? Did you hear what I just said?" My wife and I will make him repeat it. We'll say, "Caleb, what did we just say to you? Say the words out loud. Okay, what choice do you need to make?" How often do you think Jesus feels that way about us? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? What did I say? Why are you refusing to obey?" Another form of disobedience is abandoned obedience. That's where we have an intention to obey, but we don't follow through. We start, we take the initial steps of obedience, but we bail because it's too hard, or we get tired, or we get distracted or allured by something else. That's abandoned obedience. Another form of disobedience is what I call selective obedience. Selective obedience, that's when we pick and choose what we want to do based on what fits our desires, our leanings, our willingness. We will select and obey those things, but what doesn't fit with our desires or our leanings or our convictions, we'll ignore. This is common in so many different spheres, but I see it most evident in our politics. When what Jesus says lines up with our political lens or leaning, we champion it. We rally around it. But when what Jesus says is championed by the other political party, we ignore it. Well, this is important. I see this so commonly. We're stepping into an election season. And at the risk of offending everyone, allow me to be more specific, okay? If you identify yourself as a Republican, there are things that the Republican Party espouses that are in the wheelhouse for the kingdom of God. Those things are convenient and natural for you to rally around. But there are things that Jesus calls for in the kingdom that aren't platform issues for the Republican Party. Some of them that actually tend to go against the grain of the Republican Party. If you identify yourself as a Democrat, the same is true. There are aspects of the kingdom of God that are beautifully expressed in some of your political party. But there are aspects of the kingdom of God that go against the grain. See, we have it backward. many times. We look through our political lens, whether that's as a Republican or a Democrat. We look through our political lens at Scripture, and we interpret and respond to Scripture and Jesus' kingdom based on our political lens. And so that's which fits our political lens, whether it be right-leaning or left-leaning, we stand behind. But that which doesn't, we selectively disobey and ignore. So if you're a Republican, the issues of caring for the foreigner and justice, issues that the Republican Party gets uncomfortable with and distances themselves from, these are kingdom issues. You can't opt into the things that Jesus loves and says, but ignore those. If you're a Democrat, Jesus upholds the sanctity of marriage. Jesus upholds the sanctity of life from the womb, not just when someone is grown, but from the moment of conception. You can't just care about specific things, but ignore those. This is selective obedience. And friends, both political parties brokenly express the kingdom of God. This is the reason why we're called to seek his kingdom first, to shed those lenses, and to first view the world through the kingdom. And yes, the ways in which a political party on the right or the left do a bit of service toward the kingdom, celebrate those. But have the integrity to step back and recognize that the kingdom of God is beyond a political platform and lens. And to hear Jesus' words and live them requires us to step beyond these political lenses where we selectively obey and to step toward total obedience. Selective obedience, abandoned obedience, and blatant refused obedience, these are the house that will crumble. The foundation that will stand is the house that is built on total obedience to Jesus' words. Now, we are all building. Every response to the word of Jesus, every response to a teaching of Jesus is a building block. Whether we respond in obedience and build a foundation of strength, or we respond in disobedience, whatever form it is, and build a foundation of weakness. Our foundation is built either on Jesus' kingdom or on our own. What are the building blocks that have shaped your foundation? Let me ask it another way. Is Jesus your advisory panel, or is he your governing board? Does Jesus have authority in your life, total authority, from which you obey right away, all the way, with a joyful heart? Is he your Lord, or is he just a hobby or an interest? Someone that you listen to when it's convenient? What you do with Jesus' words determines if your house and your life is built to last. If you will withstand the inevitable storms of life and the coming final storm of eternity, whether your house will crumble or stand. Obeying Jesus' words is the strongest foundation. So, sisters and brothers, let me plead with you. Hear Jesus. Hear his words. Put yourself at his feet. But don't just hear his words. Do what he says. Obey. Not partway. All the way. Right away. With a joyful heart. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for your call and your word that lays out before us the path toward a strong foundation. We confess so often that our will, our inclination, and our response to your word is one to refuse, or to step forward and then abandon, or to selectively disobey portions of what you say. I pray today, Jesus, that you would give us hearts that would be quickened to obey fully. I pray the things that you've cast as a vision in this Sermon on the Mount, that they would become things that are ingrained in our hearts, that we would reflect your kingdom above all. Today, we choose not just to hear, but to follow you. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Wherever you are, we're going to respond through song. Would you stand with us and seek Christ together?